Picture yourself stumbling into a dark room. You've never been here before. You don't know where the furniture is located. You stumble over a chair and bruise your shins. And when you reach over to rub your shins, you bang your head on the table. And when you back away from the table, stunned, you trip over a footstool and fall down on your derriere or whatever you fall on. But anyway, it's a rather chaotic scene. It's frustrating. It's total chaos until somebody finds the switch. And suddenly the room is flooded with bright, revealing light. You see for the first time that the room is neat and orderly. Everything's in a very logical place. It was there all the time. The problem was you didn't know it. You couldn't see it. You needed illumination. You needed somebody to turn on the lights. Maybe you've experienced the same thing in the mental or intellectual realm. I have. I can remember my first day in algebra class. I mean, it was like sitting in a dark room. I had no idea what was going on. There was a teacher up there. He was talking. He was saying words I basically understood. He was writing numbers on the board that I was familiar with, but I didn't know what he was talking about. I was in the dark. But he was patient, and he kept explaining the principles day after day. And one day the lights went on. I understood it. After a fashion. I still have a little problem there, but I mean, to some degree anyway, I understood it. It all made sense. The principles were true all the time. I just needed somebody to illuminate my mind and turn the lights on. Bring me out of my state of ignorance into some degree of understanding. Now, the same thing that's true in the physical realm and in the mental realm is also true in the spiritual realm. We have learned in our study thus far of the truths about the Scripture that the one true and living God has revealed himself. And this self-disclosure has been recorded in a book called the Bible. That is the doctrine of revelation. God has revealed himself. We've likewise learned from the Scripture itself that the words that God revealed, the words of the Bible, were literally breathed out by God, according to 2 Timothy 3:16, and written down by men in God's control, 2 Peter 1:21. Breathed out by God, written down by men in God's control. That's the doctrine of inspiration. Revelation, inspiration. Last week we learned from the Scripture itself again that God, the Spirit of God, so directed those men as they wrote that what they originally wrote down was without error of any kind. That is the doctrine of inerrancy, without error. Now the question before us today is, how in the world are we ever going to understand this book? How are we going to understand it? The answer to that question is the doctrine of illumination. And that's what we want to talk about today. Here we have this perfect message from God. Perfect message from God. All that we need to know to live productive and fulfilling lives right here on earth. And all we need to know to enter God's presence and enjoy Him forever. Right here. This perfect message from God. But if there's one thing that almost everybody agrees upon that has ever read the Bible, it is this. This book is not very easy to understand. It's difficult. And a lot of people who read their Bibles feel like they're stumbling through a dark room or sitting in a class on advanced calculus with a third grade education. They just don't understand it. They need somebody to turn the lights on. They need a teacher who can illumine their minds and help them grasp the truth of it. Who is that teacher going to be? Well, let's begin to explore this doctrine of illumination this morning by talking first about the need for a teacher. The need for a teacher. The Word of God itself makes it perfectly clear that man does not have the natural capacity to understand divine truths. I mean, it warns us before we ever get started that we're not going to be able to understand it. Did you know that? It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. I'd like you to turn there, please, first of all, this morning. 1 Corinthians 2:14. We're going to turn to a lot of passages today. They're written down on your outline so that if you don't hear me say them, at least you can find them. And I'd appreciate it if you'd find them. I think it would be helpful to see them as well as hear them. Many of them, if not most of them, are passages we've talked about before. They're very familiar to us. But let's gather them together this morning under the subject of illumination, understanding God's Word. 1 Corinthians 2:14. It says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." The natural man, the person, the way he's born, doesn't have the experience with which to compare spiritual truths. He hears them and he just can't relate to them. They're outside his frame of reference. When he hears them, they're foolishness to them. He just can't grasp them. It's like a person who has no experience with great art. He sees it and he doesn't understand it, and he wonders why anyone would waste so much time producing it. It seems utterly foolish to him. He doesn't have the equipment to appreciate it. Or somebody who has no literary appreciation to speak of, listening to great poetry, and he hears it and he says, "Well, what's so great about that?" He doesn't understand it, you see. He has this innate deficiency that makes it impossible for him to relate to it. And that's the way it is with the natural man, according to God's word. His spirit is dead toward God. And because his spirit is dead toward God, he's incapable of relating to anything that originates with God. He simply cannot grasp it. Things that come from God are foolishness to him. He can't relate to them. That's what it says right there in 1 Corinthians 2:14. He has an innate deficiency. But that's not all. If you'll turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, you'll discover that he not only has an innate deficiency, he also has outside opposition. There's somebody else trying to keep him from understanding God's word. 2 Corinthians 4:3. "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age," a reference to Satan, "has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Satan is doing everything in his power to keep them in this darkened state, to keep those blinders over their spiritual eyes. He keeps pouring his philosophy into their minds by every means he can find, making spiritual truth all the more inconceivable to them, and even in many cases outlandish to them. I mean, they read something in the Bible and say, "Well, that's utterly and absolutely ridiculous." And the reason they say that is because of an innate deficiency and this outside opposition from Satan, who wants to keep them in that blinded condition. Unregenerate people can accumulate great masses of knowledge in many spheres. They can make great scientific discoveries, but they cannot see the spiritual implications of what they know. They may even be able to learn Hebrew and Greek and study the original text of Scripture. I mean, in the original languages. They may even translate them quite accurately from one translation to another, and yet fail to see the spiritual implications of the words on the page. They're incapable of comprehending spiritual truth. Natural people, that is, people as they are born with their sinful natures, can do many, many wonderful things with their minds, but they can't understand spiritual truth, God said. Now, unfortunately, the problem hangs on even after we come to know Christ. Do you remember the story of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus meeting the risen Christ? I mean, they were forlorn because their master was gone. They thought they'd never see him again. They had read of the Old Testament scriptures. They were Jews. They knew the scriptures. They had known that Messiah had to suffer and die. But somehow they failed to grasp it. They just didn't understand what was going on. So he patiently expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself were told in Luke 24. And what happened? Well, as they later put it, he opened the scriptures to us. We understand. He turned the lights on. He illumined their minds. He was their teacher. They needed one. They had the scriptures. They were believers in him. But they needed somebody to turn the lights on. Well, they ran back to Jerusalem, remember, to tell the rest of the disciples who were all huddled together in an upper room hiding from the authorities. And they were perplexed and they were confused and they were frustrated and they didn't know which way to turn, and Jesus came into their midst. This is still found in Luke 24. Now, the Old Testament had predicted his resurrection from the dead, but they obviously didn't understand it. They had read the scriptures, but they didn't understand. Jesus had even reaffirmed it to them before he died, but they still didn't grasp it. Luke tells us that then he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. They needed somebody who could take God's inspired and errant revelation and help them grasp its meaning. Jesus was their teacher. He illumined their minds. He turned the lights on. Now, we're no different from those original disciples. We're believers in Jesus Christ. We read the scriptures, but somehow or other we fail to grasp their meaning. We fail to understand them. And we don't have the Lord Jesus with us physically to explain them to them like the disciples did. I mean, wouldn't it be nice if Jesus could come in here today and we could have all day long to just ask him questions, and he'd answer all of our questions about the Bible and give us the solution to all the problems we've ever confronted in the Bible, something I can't do. I mean, wouldn't it be wonderful if Jesus were here to do that? But he's not. He's ascended into heaven. He's seated at his Father's right hand today. We don't have him here to answer our questions. We need a teacher. We need somebody to illumine our minds and turn the lights on and give us understanding of spiritual truth. Who's he going to be? Well, we've seen the need for a teacher. Let's look, secondly, at the identity of the teacher. The identity of the teacher. Turn back in your Bible, please, to John chapter 14. Before Jesus ever left the earth, he told his disciples who their new teacher was going to be. He was going to leave the classroom for a while. He'd come back again, he said. But he was going to leave the classroom, but he was going to send a substitute teacher in to instruct them and illumine their minds while he was gone. John 14, 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. All things? Well, evidently, or obviously, I guess I'd say, not evidently, but obviously he doesn't mean everything about everything. I mean, he's talking about everything they would need to know in the spiritual realm. He says it again over in chapter 16 and verse 13. 16:13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, I think basically, primarily, those promises were made to the disciples. And they were the promise that the Spirit of God would help them record all the truth accurately, the truth about Christ's earthly life. It was a promise, really, of inspiration. But it goes beyond that. There's something more here. They do reveal to us who the believer's teacher is. The teacher, the one who guides into truth, is the Spirit of God. And I think that same fact is repeated later in the New Testament, where it's very clear it isn't just related to God protecting the authors of Scripture. It's related to all of us. And it's over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 again. We've been there before. Let's go back to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. I mean, God's got so many good things to teach us, so many wonderful things he wants us to learn that we can't even begin to describe it. It's beyond our imagination. Can't even think about it. Eye has not seen, ear heard, nor has it entered into our hearts what God has for us. But God has revealed them to us. How? Through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man who's in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. He's the only one who really understands this truth, this book, the Bible. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. The only way we can truly know divine truth is if the Spirit of God teaches us. Eliza Hewitt captured the essence of that whole idea in that gospel song we sang this morning, the second stanza. More about Jesus let me learn, more of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. He's our teacher. He's the one who reveals the things of God. It's the responsibility of the Holy Spirit to help us understand the great truths of Scripture. The Apostle John taught us the same thing. Let's keep going over to 1 John chapter 2, our scripture lesson this morning. 1 John 2, verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now, anointing in the Old Testament was normally done with oil. But there are several Old Testament passages that link the anointing with oil with the Holy Spirit. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit, the oil. Symbolized the Spirit of God is now going to enable that person to carry on the ministry for which they are being anointed, prophet, priest, or king. Now, Jesus also was anointed. We're told that in the book of Acts. He was anointed, but not with oil. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Anointing brings our minds to the Spirit of God. And I have no doubt in my mind that that's whom Paul is, or John is talking about right here in verse 20. You have an anointing from the Holy One. That anointing is none other than the person of the Holy Spirit, who comes to dwell in the lives of believers. And because he's there, John says, we know all things. Now again, that doesn't mean we know everything about everything. It means we have available to us, through the Holy Spirit, complete and accurate knowledge about all necessary spiritual truth. He is our teacher, the Spirit of God. Look at it again in verse 27. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. The Spirit of God lives in you. And you don't need anyone else to teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, then you abide in him. You have that anointing. You don't need for anybody to teach you. Now, wait a minute. If 1 John 2:27 is true, what am I doing standing up here this morning teaching you? It says you do not need that anyone teach you. Now please don't leave, all right? Wait just a minute. The New Testament says a great deal about the importance of teachers in the church. A great deal. It talks very specifically about the gift of teaching in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. It talks about the gift of pastor teacher in Ephesians 4, whose responsibility is to equip other believers for their work of ministry. How can this be true when the rest of the New Testament talks about the importance of teachers? What then does this mean? Well, you need to know a little background of the book of 1 John in order to understand what it means. John is combating false teachers in the church who were telling believers that they could not understand the Bible by themselves. They needed help. They needed help from these so-called experts who had much deeper spiritual insight and much more extensive spiritual knowledge than the rest of these poor lay folks had. And of course, there are people saying that today too. False teachers in the church today saying, you really can't understand the Bible yourself, so there's no need to really read it and study it. Don't go to Bible classes. You just listen to the official interpretation of the powers that be, and that's good enough. Just accept everything we tell you. Don't think for yourself. Just accept it, because you really can't understand it. John says, nonsense. That's heresy. You have the Holy Spirit of God living in you, and he is your teacher. And you can understand the things of God through his help, through his teaching ministry in your life. You can understand the Bible. That's what John says. Now, the Spirit of God often uses human teachers to help us understand the Scriptures. He wants us to avail ourselves of their gifts and abilities and their training and their experience. He wants us to benefit from their years of study and from the truths that he has revealed to them from the Word. I've learned a great deal from other people in classrooms and through books and tapes and other things. But the point John is making is that we are not dependent exclusively on them. The Spirit of God can also teach us directly, each one of us, personally and individually. We have an anointing from the Holy One, and he can teach us the things of God. we can understand the Bible through his ministry. You want to understand the Bible? You want to open its pages and grasp what it says? Well, the first question you need to answer is, does the Spirit of God live in your life? Is he there? We say, I hope so. How can I be sure he's there? Well, Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit in John 7, whom the Father would give to those who believe on Christ. If you believed on Christ, the Father has given you the Holy Spirit. You have him. He lives in your heart. You got to believe. That's it. Trust Christ as your own personal Savior from the guilt and penalty of sin. And at that moment, his Spirit will take up permanent residence in your life. He lives in every true believer. Paul said, now if anyone does not have the Spirit, he doesn't belong to Christ. That's Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. If the Spirit of God isn't in your life, then you're not even a Christian. And so the converse is true. If you are a Christian, the Spirit of God dwells in your life. He's there. I mean, you can count on it. He is there, and he wants to teach you. You say, but I don't feel him. How do I know he's there? I don't feel him. Well, that's all right. It doesn't matter whether you feel him or not. Evidently, the Corinthians didn't feel him either. You're in good company. Same company as the body of believers to whom one of the books of the Bible, two of the books of the Bible were written. Paul had to say to them in 1 Corinthians 6:19, what, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? Don't you know that? They didn't know it. Maybe some of you didn't know it. Now you know it. The Spirit of God lives in you if you have trusted Christ as your Savior. And he wants to turn the lights on and open the truths of the Scripture to you. He wants to help you understand. Now, some of you are probably saying, but I've settled that issue. I am a child of God. I know that. I have no doubt about it. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. And the Bible still doesn't make sense to me. And besides that, if the same Holy Spirit teaches every believer, how come there's so many different opinions about what the Bible means? Evidently, he's not a very good teacher. Well, no, don't blame it on him. He's okay. He's God. You see, there is another factor involved in the doctrine of illumination. Not just the presence of the teacher in our lives, but our relationship with the teacher. A very important factor. Our relationship with the teacher. You see, I'm sure you've discovered, as I have in my educational process, that the most efficient learning takes place when there's a good relationship between the teacher and the pupil. And one of the major elements in that relationship is the student's confidence in the teacher. Have you ever sat in a classroom and tried to learn when you weren't sure the teacher really knew what he was talking about? I have. It's frustrating. You ask a question, he stumbles around, he doesn't have the answer, and so you begin to say, wow, this guy's not very widely read, he doesn't think things through very carefully, he doesn't have the answers. I don't know how I'm going to learn anything from him. And so you tune him out, you don't listen very carefully when he's teaching. And if you do listen, you doubt everything he says. And you don't write it down and try to remember it, and you walk out of the class, and you really haven't learned anything. Except one thing, don't take that teacher for another class if you can help it. That's all you learn. I'm sure it's happened to many of us. Let me give you an illustration from the world of sports. I like to play golf. I shouldn't call this the world of sports. This is the world of foolishness for me, but I enjoy it, you know. I know some people think chasing a little ball around the pasture is the height of idiocy, but it's relaxing to me, so I do it once in a while. I probably play on an average of once a month. After a year goes by, I kind of think back, and it usually averages out to about once a month. Now, let me tell you something, folks, if you don't know it. Once a month is not enough time to get good at golf. So as you might expect, I'm not very good. Please don't applaud those of you who've played golf with me. Just control yourself for a few minutes, all right? Now, I've learned something about people who aren't very good at golf. From personal experience, they get a lot of advice. A lot of it bad advice. Now, I don't want to offend anybody who's given me any advice, all right? Some of it's been good, but a lot of it has not been what I needed at the moment. And as a result, you know, I try to listen, and I get more confused and When you get confused, you get irritated. When you get irritated, you play even worse, and it doesn't work out right. So, you know, as a result of this experience, I have to say I've developed very little confidence about people, in people who give advice on a golf course. I'm sorry. It's what's happened to me. Except there's one man I play golf with periodically who's different. I found for some reason, I don't know why, it's just a gift he has. He can see precisely what I'm doing wrong. He can tell me exactly how to correct it. And when I do what he suggests, it works. I don't know why. It's just one man does this. And my game improves. Till the next time I go out. I mean, it proves that day, you understand. Now, I've read some books explaining how to swing a golf club. I've even read some things Jack Nicklaus said. I've even read some things Arnold Palmer has said, you know. Didn't make any difference at all. I read it. I understood the words. I could define every word on the page. But it didn't make any difference in my game whatsoever. The lights didn't go on, you see. But this man is able to help me understand it, to get the words off the page and into the game. He's a good teacher. He can turn the lights on. And I've developed confidence in him. And as a result, I actually solicit his advice. Now, that's something for a bad golfer. I mean, I actually ask for it. And when I ask for it, I get it. And it usually helps me. And I learn and I get better. Because I have confidence in him and I solicit his advice. That's why I listen and learn. Now, that's exactly the attitude I must have toward the divine teacher if I want to understand the scriptures. I've got to have confidence in him. I must believe that he can help me and then ask him to help me, solicit his advice. That's when I'm going to listen to it and learn it. I'm going to understand it. That's what the psalmist did. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things out of thy law. Teach me, Father. Teach me, Spirit. Psalm 119, 33 and 4. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Ask him for it. We need to do the same thing that he did. When you come to God's word, ask him for understanding. Don't assume that you're going to be able to comprehend eternal spiritual truths just because you know the meaning of each word on the page. That doesn't make a bit of difference. We need his help. So ask him. Ask the Spirit of God to be your teacher, to illumine your mind, to make the things of Christ alive and meaningful to you, personally and individually. Ask him to turn the lights on. He'll do it. Confidence in the teacher. But there's another aspect to this relationship than just confidence in the teacher, and that is obedience to the teacher. Let's go back to my golf game for a moment, can we? My friend can give me the greatest advice on playing golf that was ever devised. He can be the best teacher in the world, and I can stand there and listen and comprehend every word he's saying, but I will never truly understand it until I begin to put it into practice, until I actually do what he says. I've got to do it. And when I do it, and I see that it works, I exclaim, so that's what the book meant when it said that. So that's what Jack Nicklaus meant when he said that. See, all of a sudden now I really understand it. And once I have a grasp on it, you see, I'm ready to move on and learn another point. Unfortunately, my little pea brain only takes one thing at a time. Now I've got to learn this one. When I get that one down, then I can move on to the next one. And try not to forget the one before, then a month later. You know, that's the problem I have. But it's futile to try to learn more and understand more until I'm already practicing what I have learned. And the same thing is true in the spiritual realm. Somebody once said, all true knowledge is the outgrowth of obedience. Everything else is mere information. That's a good quote. All true knowledge is the outgrowth of obedience. Everything else is just information, not knowledge. And I'm afraid there are a lot of Christians running around with a lot of information in their brains that has never become true knowledge. And it will never become knowledge until they begin to live it out, put into practice what they already know. That principle is woven throughout the scripture. It's right here in 1 John 2, this passage about the anointing. John mentions the importance of abiding in him. Did you see it in verse 27? You have that abiding, and he teaches you all things, and they're true and not a lie. And now just as he has taught you, so abide in him. Verse 28, and now little children, abide in him. And part of abiding is obedience. You can see that if you turn over to chapter 3 and verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him. See? Obedience. The two are linked together in the scripture. Obedience is a part of abiding. We're not going to enjoy more of the Spirit's illumination until we obey what we already know. It's tied together. It's tied together all through the scripture. For instance, we won't turn again to it, but back there in 1 Corinthians 2 and 3, Paul rebuked the Corinthians because he had to feed them with milk rather than solid food. Why could they not understand the meat of the word? Why? He said, because you're carnal. You walk according to the flesh rather than according to the Spirit. In other words, you're not obeying what you already know from the scripture. And that's why they couldn't understand anymore. What they had heard was just information. It had never become true knowledge because they weren't practicing it. They weren't letting the Spirit of God enable them to obey. They were resisting him. They were leaning on the power of their own flesh, walking according to the flesh. Turn to one more passage, please. And with this, I will stop turning you. Hebrews chapter 5. It's a passage I turn to frequently because it's so very important on this very important subject. Hebrews 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the very first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. I mean, for the time you've been around and listening to God's word, being taught and reading it, you should be teaching others, and yet you're still drinking out of a bottle with a nipple, the writer to the Hebrews says, whoever he is. That sums up a lot of Christians, I'm afraid. For everyone, verse 13, who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He's still a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of, here it is, got it? Key word of the entire passage, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. How do we learn to discern these things in the spiritual realm? We learn through use. When we put into practice what we already know, then God teaches us some more. And then that information becomes more than just information. It becomes true knowledge. And it becomes a part of our lives. Do you want to understand your Bible? Well, I have to say we're always going to struggle with preconceived opinions and traditional ideas. We all do. I do. I know that. We're the product of our environment, and of our past teaching, and it sometimes prejudices us. We will have to struggle with that until Jesus takes our old sin nature away. And that probably accounts for a good bit of the differences among believers in their understanding of the scripture. But these three principles are going to help immensely. Number one, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin? Trusted Him alone for your eternal salvation? Have you settled that issue? That's when the Spirit of God enters your life. The divine teacher moves in. And the instructional process begins. It will never even begin until you acknowledge your sin and believe that Jesus died in your place and paid the penalty you deserve and put your trust in Him as your eternal Savior. It won't even begin until then. If you haven't made that decision, we hope you'll do it today. But there's more. After He moves in, express your confidence in Him. Your confidence in His ability to teach you and to teach you correctly. And then ask Him to help you understand. Solicit His advice. Whenever you open your Bible, ask Him to be your teacher and to guide you into truth and to show you those things that He wants you to know and understand. And finally, don't take His instruction lightly. When you learn something, when He teaches you something, believe it and obey it. Put it into practice. Put it to use. Oh, you may be tempted to think that your opinions are better. We always have that temptation. You may be tempted to think your way of doing things is better than God's way as He has revealed it in His Word.
Satan is going to see that those thoughts come into our mind. He's going to keep trying to brainwash us into thinking that our way is better than God's way. But don't listen to him. It's a satanic lie. Submit yourself totally to the authority of God's word. And you know what's going to happen? All of a sudden, you're going to start realizing that the Spirit of God is illuminating your mind. He's giving you understanding. For the first time in your life, you are understanding God's truth. And there are few things in life that are more satisfying, more fulfilling, or more exciting than reading the Bible and understanding it and getting to know God better as a result. Let's give it a try. What do you say? Let's try it. Let's bow together prayerfully in God's presence. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, let me review these issues with you prayerfully. Do you know Christ as your personal Savior from sin? I'm not asking if you're religious or whether you go to church, or what kind of religious training you've had. No, I'm asking you if you have acknowledged your sin and your unworthiness before God and cast yourself totally upon His mercy, His grace, the grace that was poured out at Calvary when His Son died in your place and paid for your sin. Have you put your confidence in Him alone? That's where it all begins. Would you do that right now if you've not ever done it before? Settle it, please. In the quiet of your own soul, God, I acknowledge to you that I'm a sinful person and I don't deserve your forgiveness. But I believe Jesus died in my place and paid for my forgiveness, for my eternal salvation. Lord Jesus, I'm trusting you as my Savior. Come into my heart and save me now. That's where it all begins. Now, Christian, will you express your confidence in His ability to teach you and ask Him to help you understand the truth? Then will you confidently vow by God's grace with His help right here and now that you're going to take the truth you learn and put it into practice. You're going to believe it and obey it. You're going to start to grow if you will follow through with that commitment. And growing is fun. Better still, growing brings glory to God. Father, help us, we pray, to accept these truths and then translate them into living. God, deliver us from going out with just a little more information in our notebooks, or even in our minds, for that matter. May it become true knowledge as we put it into practice in our lives, for Jesus' sake. Amen.